The Gospel of Isaiah, Chapter 27, The Cause of Ignorance. Woe to Ariel, the city which David besieged! Add year to year, let the feasts go round in their course. Yet will I bring distress upon Ariel, and there shall be continual mourning and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as the hearth of the great altar. And I will encamp against you, like David, and I will lay siege against you with a mound, and I will erect towers against you. And you shall be brought low, you shall speak as from beneath the earth, and from out of the dust you shall utter a feeble speech, and your voice shall come out of the ground like that of a necromancer, and your words from out of the dust shall give a small, shrill sound. But the multitude of the proud shall be like the small dust, and like the flitting chaff the multitude of the terrible. Yeah, the effect shall be momentary, in an instant. From Jehovah God of hosts there shall be a sudden visitation, with thunder, and earthquake, and a mighty voice, with storm, and tempest, and flame of devouring fire. And like as a dream, a vision of the night, so shall it be with the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, and all their armies, and their towers, and those that distress her. As when a hungry man dreams, and lo, he seems to eat, but he awakes, and his appetite is still unsatisfied, and as a thirsty man dreams, and lo, he seems to drink, but he awakes and he is still faint, and his appetite still craving. So shall it be with the multitude of all the nations, which have set themselves in array against Mount Shaun. They are struck with amazement, they stand astonished. They stare with a look of stupid surprise. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For Jehovah has poured upon you a spirit of profound sleep, and has closed up your eyes. The prophets and the rulers, the seers has he blindfolded, so that all the vision is to you, as the words of a book sealed up, which if one delivers to a man that knows letters, saying, "Read this, I pray you," he answers, "I cannot read it, for it is sealed up." Or should the book be given to one that knows not letters, saying, "Read this, I pray you," he answers, "I know not letters." Wherefore Jehovah has said, "Forasmuch as this people draws near with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, and vain is their fear of me, teaching the commandments of men, therefore behold, I will again deal with this people, in a manner so wonderful and astonishing, that the wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the prudence of the prudent shall disappear." Woe to Ariel! What is Ariel? That it is a city, is plainly stated. What city? In the translation which we are using, it is stated to be the city which David besieged, which is not very definite, since David besieged more than one city. In the revised version we have the better rendering, the city where David encamped, and when we put by the side of this the rendering of the common version, the city where David dwelt, we have no difficulty in understanding that Jerusalem is the city referred to in the prophecy. We have the case of Samaria set forth, and now in this chapter Jerusalem is dealt with, but in both it is the whole world that is involved. The word Ariel means Lion of God. A few moments' study of the passages in which this word occurs may be of interest. Aside from this chapter, it is stated that Benaiah slew two lion-like men of Moab. The revision shows us that the words "men of" are added by the translator. Literally it is "to Ariel of Moab," which is not a translation, and which to us does not mean anything. Translated it would read, "two lions of God of Moab." Now when we remember that the phrase "to God" is often used to express the superlative degree as to size, fairness, etc., we understand that Benaiah slew two very great lions of Moab. Again it is rendered altar. The marginal rendering is in one case mountain of God, and in the other lion of God. This we can understand when we remember that the temple, the essential part of which was the altar, was on the summit of Mount Zion, and that Mount Zion and the temple stood for Jerusalem. Jerusalem stands as the center of the worship of the true God, and therefore all the judgments that come upon Jerusalem because of the corruption of the worship of Jehovah will surely come wherever that worship has been perverted. It should also be noted, in reading the text, that instead of "Woe to Ariel," we may read "Ho, Ariel," as in the revision and in the margin of our common version. So combining the various renderings, we may arrive at this: "Ho, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let the feasts be observed in their courses, and the sacrifices be offered, yet will I bring distress upon Ariel, and there shall be mourning." That is to say, ceremonies and festivals, no matter how numerous nor how strictly observed, will never ward off judgments, nor take the place of personal righteousness of character. It cannot be repeated too often in this generation. Judgment upon Jerusalem. The reader will notice that Loth's rendering is widely different from that in the common version or the revision. Loth has it, "I will encamp against you like David," while the others have it, "I will camp against you round about." The difference comes in this way. The Hebrew word for circle differs from the Hebrew of David only in the last letter, and those two letters are so nearly alike that one is easily mistaken for the other, and some ancient manuscripts have it David. It is really a matter of no importance, and attention is called to it only that we may see that little differences of that kind do not affect the meaning. If we read, "I will encamp against you like David," it is the same as though we read, "I will camp against you round about," for that is the way David did. We can now read the verses and see the picture which they present. Jerusalem, although very scrupulous in the observance of all the forms and ceremonies of the law, and of many of which the law knew nothing, yet disregarding the weighty matters of the law, namely, judgment, mercy, faith, was besieged by the Assyrians, afterward by the Babylonians, and still later by the Romans, and laid low. These nations, heathen and wicked as they were the agents of God, so that God himself could say that he was encamping against the city. And those judgments upon Jerusalem of old were only a foretaste of the final destruction which shall come upon all who choose to follow their own way rather than God's way. "And your voice shall be, as of one that has a familiar spirit, out of the ground." When Saul consulted a woman with a familiar spirit, the answer came out of the ground. Evil comes from beneath. All that is good comes from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Christ said to the wicked Jews, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all." The evil spirit speaks from the earth. Christ speaks from heaven. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. "You shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire." Jerusalem is to be visited with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, and storm and tempest, and the flame of the devouring fire, and its destruction is to be sudden. When they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction comes. The multitude of the proud shall be as chaff that passes away. For, behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi 4 verse 1, the time when this judgment shall be executed upon Jerusalem is very evident. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. The fact that men are instruments in the hands of God to execute judgments does not necessarily prove that what they do is righteous. They are unconscious and unwilling instruments. They are intent upon carrying out their own purposes, but God overrules all in such a way that his purposes are accomplished. See the case of the selling of Joseph by his brethren. They were moved by envy and hate. Nevertheless, it was God's purpose that was carried out in the deed. So it is when God allows unfaithful servants to fall into the hands of their enemies. What they suffer is but a part of God's judgment upon them. Yet the men who execute this judgment are prompted only by their evil passions, and must themselves receive punishment for the judgments that they inflict. One can readily see how Jerusalem will be the center of contention among the nations. Among all professed Christian nations, the Turk is regarded as something to be got rid of. Professed ministers of the gospel have been for years crying out for vengeance to be executed upon the Turks, and berating the heads of government for their slowness to begin the war of extermination. The Turkish Empire would long since have ceased to be a part of Europe, if the other governments could have been agreed as to who should be its successor. In process of time it will be driven out, and when the Turkish Empire is limited to Asia, Jerusalem will be the natural capital of it, inasmuch as it is the principal city in many respects. But since even now the cry has gone out for the Turk to be driven off the face of the earth, so much the more will it go forth then. so that it will be at Jerusalem that the armies of the nations will chiefly be assembled when the Lord appears in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel. Final end of the wicked. When the Lord appears in the clouds, all the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This will be but the beginning of their destruction. At the appearing of Christ, all the righteous dead will be raised incorruptible, and will be taken to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But the rest of the dead, the wicked, will not live again until the end of 1,000 years, during which the righteous will be sitting in judgment with Christ, in heaven. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. They go up with the intent to capture the city. But lo, the city against which they now come is the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem has undergone a transformation while they have been asleep, and against this new city they are powerless. When the psalmist went into the sanctuary of God, he understood the end of the wicked. He said, "Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, you shall despise their image. So the multitude of those who come up to fight against Jerusalem shall be, as a dream of a night vision, they are to be punished with everlasting destruction, and the fire with which they will be consumed is eternal fire. Yet they are utterly consumed, as in a moment. Their destruction is the more speedy simply because the fire is eternal, even the consuming fire of God's own glory. No matter how long a time is occupied in the act of consuming them, compared with the eternity to follow, it is but a moment. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Zion. Men who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, have no alternative but strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The greater the light which God sends, the greater will be the darkness if it is rejected. Thus it is that the Lord pours out the spirit of deep sleep, and closes the eyes of the prophets and rulers. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, has he covered. The rendering of this verse in the Revised Version is very striking and suggestive. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and your heads, the seers, has he covered. The prophets and the seers are the eyes and heads of the people. When therefore these are drunken, the whole body must necessarily stumble and fall. A time of darkness. A vision is a thing seen. To give a vision is to make something plain. Think then in what a condition of dullness people are, to whom a vision is as a sealed book, or like an open book handed to one who cannot read. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, "Read this, I pray you." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, "Read this, I pray you." And he says, "I am not learned." We have a picture of a time of gross ignorance. What can be the cause of it? The Lord himself tells us. Wherefore the Lord said, "Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. The wisdom of the wise perishes, and the understanding of the prudent man is hid, because the people draw near the Lord with their mouth, while their heart is far from him, and their fear toward him is taught by the commandment of men. Here is something for serious consideration. Their fear of me is a commandment of men which has been taught them, or, as the margin has it, learned by rote. There is no thought or reason in it, but they have been told certain things to do, and have learned them parrot-like, and do them mechanically. Ignorance, and not simply ignorance, but the inability to comprehend, is the inevitable consequence of such a course. For when men do not use the gifts that God has bestowed on them, those talents are sure to fall into decay. God has given all men minds which are to be used to their utmost limit, and that can take place only when he is allowed to use them. But when some men allow other men to serve as minds for them, they of course have no use for one of their own, and so it is removed. Wisdom from the Word. Only the commandments of men may be learned by rote. Men may attempt to learn the commandments of God in that way, but it is impossible. God's commandments are a living force, and wherever they are, there must be activity. Commandments of men are not to be regarded. Of course, this refers to matters pertaining to God. There is no man in the world so good that his word is to be regarded as of any authority in things pertaining to God. If it is his word, it is of no more value than the wind. But if he speaks the word of God, then the word will be with power, and will have the stamp of authority. No man is authorized by the Lord to speak his own words to the people, and whoever does so is a false teacher, seeking only his own profit. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, to the law, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. When the wisdom of the wise men perishes, and the understanding of the prudent men is hid, what will become of the poor people who trust in the wisdom of men? They will evidently fall into the ditch, together with their blind leaders. Cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. What then is a poor, ignorant man to do? His course is plain. He is to go to the Lord for wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If anyone, no matter how poor, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Through your precepts I get understanding. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. God has not made any one class of men the depositories of wisdom. If any man will do his will, he shall know. The book is open, and it is plain. Let each one read it for himself, and whatever he finds there let him adopt, without waiting to inquire of some man. The most ignorant may become wise simply by giving heed to the word of God, while the wisest men become fools when they turn away from that word. Some will say, "We have no time to study the word of God, and to become acquainted with it." That is indeed strange. It is like the captain of a ship who is so busy navigating his vessel that he has no time to consult the chart and compass, or to take observations. It is like a man who has no time for eating. Men live only by the word of God. Therefore the study of the word is the only thing they have time for. Time is given to men for the sole purpose of enabling them to gain eternity. Yet how few will believe it? They will act as though this short life were all, and as though it depended on them to secure it, whereas this life is given by God, and is but the anteroom to the life eternal. Who will be wise? Let him seek first of all the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and infinite wisdom and riches will be his.